bring you warm greetings from the saints gathered to the name of our...
...the perimeter to Doraville, just outside the perimeter, into a very different neighborhood than what we had been in. We were in a very wealthy, well-to-do area. Now we're in a very low-income, high-crime area. So we pray for your, would covet your prayers for the work there. We started about, 4 weeks ago, Venture Club, Kids Club. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Venture Club. I think you're familiar with the Mailbox Club, right? Someone here turned me on to the Mailbox Club years ago when shortly after our son was born. And the Mailbox Club was started by some assembly people where they would have a little lesson, even for pre-readers. That would be kind of cartoonish, but little gospel lessons that would go out. Kids would do them with the help of a parent, answer a few questions, and they would send it in. It would get graded, sent back, and really nice gospel ministry. Well, Venture Club is something relatively new they've started for kids club type things. And so we started that with the prayer and hope that the Lord would use it mightily in an area that desperately needs it. Not that all areas don't desperately need it, but to give you some sense of the area that we're in and the things they're used to. There's many things I could tell you. I'll tell you this one. We were in New Jersey, scheduled to head home the next day. I get a call from one of our elders saying that one of my Sunday school boys, I have a group between 12 and 14 year olds, for Sunday school. One of them, their dad had been shot in the apartment complex right next door to the chapel. And so we ended up driving through the night to get home to be with him and the other boys, just knowing they're going to be thinking how I would be if I'm in their shoes and my dad got shot. And Gerardo was upset, but not as I thought. And the other boys even, and I asked him about it, and essentially they said, well, we're used to it. This stuff just happens. We're used to it. Used to your dad getting shot over an iPhone? That's what it was over, an iPhone. So prostitution, drugs, the gang, which the FBI considers more like the mafia than a gang. It's called SUR-13, S-U-R-13. Very well organized, very violent. They run most of the drug traffic and prostitution in Atlanta, but they're key in our area. They have tagged, is that what you call it? Tagged, spray-painted their symbol on the side of our building. So anyway, much to pray about there. We covet your prayers. We kind of have... I don't know if you've ever done VBS where they get bonus points for bringing a friend. So we've kind of done that. We're going to have some prizes we haven't announced yet at the end of the year. But we're doing it every Sunday evening between 5:30 and 7. If you want to pray specifically at that time or just pray generally at any time. They get bonus points for bringing friends, for knowing their memory verses and such. So we covet your prayers for that. And for laborers. One of our elders, it was kind of his burden to do this. And so it's essentially his family and me and my wife. And, of course, our son, he's one of the kids club kids. He's 10, so he's with them. So we need some others to step in and help. So pray that the Lord might move in their hearts. Well, let's look to Colossians chapter 4. And let's read together. From verse 2, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's commend our time to the Lord once again. Our Father, we are so thankful for this this brief little amount of time that we have to sit and consider your word. We're thankful that you've given us your holy word. You've preserved it down through the years. You've put it into our hands. Lord, we want it to not just go into our heads, but that your word would sink down deep into our hearts, and that by your Spirit you would have your full way with us. So we commend this time to thee now, giving thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we approach the scriptures in our daily reading, I was talking with, I have kind of a coaching ministry as well. I coach in my son's baseball team and through a church rec league. And I was talking with one of my parents afterwards, and he was talking about reading his Bible. And up until recently, he's about my age, around 45. Not to tell you my exact age, but I'm not 28, I think. But Kevin was telling me that up until recently, he hadn't, he'd read his Bible, he'd read it through a few times, but he hadn't been consistent in the last few decades. And when he hadn't really gotten much out of it. And where that the church whose league this is a very big Baptist church, and they had went through a change of preaching pastors, and he just hadn't got used to the new guy, and the old guy was kind of fiery, an old fiery Baptist preacher, and he enjoyed that. The new guy is kind of, maybe would fit in well with us. He's a little more methodical, less charismatic in his approach. But so Kevin said he felt like he needed to do something different as he was reading through his Bible to really get something out of it, because he wasn't getting a lot out of the preaching service at the Baptist church. And so he began to kind of try to make some observations about what he was reading. And I said, man, you got it. That's it. That's what we all ought to be doing. You don't have to read through your Bible in a year, although I would recommend it. Doesn't take much time a day to read through your Bible cover to cover in 365 days. But whatever portion you read, you need to read some and make observations. And so then out of the observations, we make individual applications, right? And maybe some corporate applications for our local fellowship. And so I really encouraged Kevin to do that, and I think it'd be good if we all did a little bit more of that. Make some observations. And so this is a little three-point outline of an observation that I made many, many years ago. I was talking with Tim a little bit this morning about, how can I put this, kind of what preachers are going to preach on, what they're going to speak on. And I can tell you, it's been a variety of ways. It's hard to describe how the Spirit of God leads you to a particular thing. But I had every intention and preparation to preach on something totally different about the lifting up of the Lord Jesus. I almost changed back. One of our hymns in the Lord's Supper mentioned lifting him up. And I almost switched back, but I felt very certain yesterday that I needed to go a different direction. And so this was the direction, but it was just from some old notes of making observations. That's what I do. I read when I'm reading my Bible. Sometimes I'm doing more in-depth study, but when I'm just doing my read-through, I've got a little notebook or something, and I'll just jot down things that I observe, things that stick out to me, things, questions that I have. That's one of the biggest things to do when you're reading your Bible, is to ask questions. That's how we learn. You know, the old believers from New Testament pattern assemblies, and this may predate the United States. It happened here, but it was done away with, was the Bible reading method of studying together corporately. This is where they would have two or three men that would kind of be on the platform sitting down with their Bibles. They would read through a section, and then the men would ask questions. And the men up, I'm saying all the men, not just the men sitting up front. And there was a church meeting, apostles' doctrine, so church order was followed, so only the men participated audibly, but they would ask questions. You can listen to a lot of these things online. Really what taught me how to read my Bible was listening to these men who knew their Bibles, knew Greek, knew Hebrew, knew Aramaic. They were very well-taught men, but they asked questions of the Scripture. And so that's what we ought to be doing, making observations, to make applications, asking questions of it. And so I had in this old journal from this section, praying, walking, and speaking. And it occurred to me that'd make a nice little outline for a message. Now the order there is very important, and we'll make some note of that as we go through. So we want to read our Bibles. We want to make observations so that we can make applications for how God would have us to conduct ourselves in this world. That's largely what the epistles are, right? They're instructions, both individually and corporately, for how we're to conduct ourselves as ones who have been bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you have that. Verse 2. Pray. I mentioned the order being important. If you keep your finger there, if you want to turn with me over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The importance of the order is the thing I want to emphasize here. Prayer being first. 1 Timothy, you recall this letter to Timothy was to encourage him, but as you go through it, really the theme of this epistle is found in chapter 3 of verse 15, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So chapter 1 was largely dealing with some introductory things as well as false teachers. Chapter 2 now comes into this teaching for the church. And what would we think would be the first thing? I would say, if it's just me, I'm not looking at my Bible right now, I'm thinking, what would I say would be the first thing for the local church? Well, I would say the Lord's Supper. That's what I would say. It's my favorite, personally, my favorite meeting. If you don't come to the Lord's Supper, well, you ought to give it a try. But that's not what God's Word says here, at least in this particular section. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, pray. He uses four different words or phrases there for praying. Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Pray. First of all, pray. You know, it seems to me that there are two chief reasons why, I'm just going to keep it to kind of our groups, New Testament pattern churches are struggling today. One is we're not doing what we talked about previously, which is spending time reading, meditating upon the Word of God in an individual manner. Daily feeding upon the Word of God. But two, and I'd say co-equal with not feeding on the Word of God, is a lack of serious, earnest prayer. Now, many of us as families say, well, we'll get the kids together, we'll say a quick prayer, ask for the Lord's safety, protection, blessing for the day, and off we go. And we're all so busy, and that's good if that's what you can do. But we need a little bit more than that as individuals. We need to be spending time praying. Praying for ourselves, praying for others. No priority given to prayer. You think about it. I don't know here. Obviously, I'm not in fellowship here. But by and large, New Testament pattern assemblies, the least attended meeting is the prayer meeting. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. Some of it is that, I don't know about you all, but where we're at, we're very scattered out. I'm an hour with no traffic from the assembly that I'm in fellowship at. And I work. So often, the other thing, I got a promotion about a year ago. And so my requirements at work are a little different. So we understand these things. There are things that can keep us, good reasons that can keep us. But there are many over my years in New Testament Pattern Fellowship since 98. There are many that I knew that were playing soccer or that were doing other things. Not bad in and of themselves, but when there's a meeting going on of the local church, if we can be there, we ought to be there. And especially prayer meeting. He says, God's word says, I'm guilty of this as anybody, saying, well, Paul says this and Peter says that. God says this. He says, first of all, pray. That's number one. Pray. More time spent in prayer will lead to more desire to spend with the Lord in reading His Word. More time in His Word will lead to more desire and even necessity for prayer. Do you remember reading through Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9 is a kind of a prominent chapter out of the Bible for New Testament pattern churches and for those who believe in end times events and things such as we would. Daniel chapter 9, if you go back and look at that, it's my second favorite prayer in the Bible, next to probably John 17, where the Lord prays. But Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 is a result of his time spent reading God's Word. He had been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and it drove him to his knees in prayer, to where he's making, if you'll go back and read that, he's making confession for sins that he didn't individually commit, but he's praying on behalf of his people. You see, that's what spending time with the Lord will do. It removes the self and puts the emphasis on others. I skipped a word. Continue, began our verse. Continue in prayer. Continue. Be constantly diligent would be another way to put that, or persevere. Sometimes, you know, often prayer takes perseverance, just on a very practical level. If you have children, before my son's 10, before he came into the picture, boy, prayer was a whole lot easier. I get up early in the morning and I have quiet time with the Lord in prayer. The last 10 years have been a lot more difficult because he'll often get up and I've got to persevere through it. We were having a prayer meeting at the chapel some time ago during the end of VBS, and some lady from the neighborhood was having a fit outside, right outside the doors. And we had to really persevere through that time of prayer. A lot of things can interrupt us. A lot of things can distract us. We've got to persevere. We've got to continue in prayer. I remember years and years ago, probably 98 when I moved to Georgia from Indiana, I was at Gwinnett Bible Chapel at the time. We had a weekend retreat up at Camp Hope. And brother, I never know what to call him. He's got two names. Depends on how well you know him, but I'm not sure which is the more familiar and which is the less familiar. But it's Fred Hart or Ronnie Hart. He's from Decatur Bible Chapel, a Jamaican brother. But he was giving the devotional messages for our weekend retreat. And I don't remember a whole lot about his message, I'll be honest with you. But I remember this key phrase that he used. It was, continue, continuing, continuously. Continue in prayer. Just keep on. Press on. I had the what I thought was going to be a nice moment with him. I ran into him. Do you know Madeline Stewart? Do you all know John and Madeline Stewart? It was Madeline's birthday party up at Camp Hope. I guess she's 80, I think. Is that right? 80 years old. Anyway, Ronnie Hart was there, and I thought, hey, I don't see him often, and I hadn't seen him in years, and I thought I'd go and share this with him. That stuck to me. And it made an impression, not that the rest of his message, I guess, didn't stick that long, but that phrase did, and I've used it time and again, and I wanted to tell him about it. And it didn't seem to faze him a bit. It didn't have the effect on him. He didn't even remember saying it. So you never know what you're going to say might have an effect on someone, even if you're not even giving it a second thought. Continue in prayer and watch. You see, those are two words that go hand in hand in the New Testament. I don't know. I used to know how many times they were found within the same context, close together. I think it's maybe somewhere around 10 times. Pray and watch. Watch and pray. Watch. It literally means to be awake. We do well to be awake. You see, it's not the literal sense. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord told his disciples, you watch and pray, while he went aside. And when he came back, what were they doing? They were sleeping. What was it, 2-3 times? That was literal. Now, I'll be honest with you. I quite often will see people standing, when I'm standing at the pulpit, sleeping in the pews. And some of that's quite understandable, especially when you have a dry speaker like myself. Some people are on medications. Some people are older. But some not so much. Some maybe not redeeming the time or spending a little too much time on the TV on a Saturday night. So, watch. They slept. In a spiritual sense, and here's one of those observations, applications. To be watchful is to be spiritually aware, spiritually alert. Watch and pray. Pray and watch. You know, when you're awake and alert to spiritual things, you'll be more inclined to pray. And when you pray and spend time with the Lord in His Word, you'll be more inclined to be spiritually awake and alert. So continue in prayer, watch in the same, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I'm very much like the Israelites. I am inclined to complain, to murmur, to use the King James word. That was one of God's primary applications for us in the history of the children of Israel. For us, His children today, the church, the primary thing that He wanted us to learn from them is don't murmur. Don't complain. You find that throughout your New Testament in a number of places. But be thankful. Many young people have asked me over the years, and even some older people, how do I know what God's will for my life is? And I always say, well, look in the book. He's told us what His will, His very specific will, is for us. One of those things is that we pray and be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's not the only, that's not His complete will for you. You can search on will of God in your Bible, and you can put some more things together, but that is part of God's will for you, that you pray without ceasing, continue in prayer, and that you be thankful in the same. Well, then he goes on to say, pray for us. What do we pray for? There in Timothy, it was for all men and those in authority. And it goes on. Here, it says, pray for us. Well, who's us? Well, let's just take a minute and identify the us. In verse 1 of the epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So, Timothy is one of us. Verse 7 in chapter 4 here, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Marcus. Verse 11, Justus. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Did you notice the emphasis I put on some of those names? The little descriptions that went along with them? If someone were writing a letter to a group of Christians and they mentioned you, would they say anything like a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord Jesus Christ, a fellow prisoner? You remember Paul's writing this from prison. He's in bonds for the sake of the gospel. These are the kind of people Paul's hanging out with. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending time with? You know, as much as we spend time with people, we're going to be more like they are. Now, I'm totally against isolationism. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should isolate ourselves and not rub elbows with the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in it. And so we should be, in a measure, salt, which we'll come to shortly, in this world. We should be pointing others to Christ. But those that we are, how do we say this, in fellowship with, those that we're spending a fair amount of time with, I think we're fools to think that we'll have more influence on them than they on us. So we've got to be very cautious about who we spend time with and how much time we spend with them. He says, pray for us. Well, pray for what? Verse 3 in the middle. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. I think maybe some of the other versions put it, a door for the word. That's the sense of it. An open door that the word of God could be given to speak the mystery of Christ. I mentioned his bonds, for which I am also in bonds. Now, what would be, let's say you all know me. I've been here. I come here a few times a year, maybe 2-3 times a year. So you're familiar with me. And let's just say that the way things are going, it could happen right here. I get imprisoned, jailed for preaching the gospel. Not long ago, that would sound crazy, but not so much anymore. It's coming. Let's say I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. What would you be inclined to pray? Lord, free him. Let him out of there. Give him favor and grace in the eyes of the judge. Is that what Paul asked for? Never once. I don't think there's a time in all of his prison epistles that he He asks him to pray for his release. He doesn't want the door of the jail open. He wants a door open for the Word of God. You see, our thinking sometimes is too natural, if you will. I remember, you all know Thomas Wheeler? You've had him here before, right? Thomas, this has been a number of years ago, went to North Korea and China. And I remember him coming back, and we had him in our home for a weekend, and telling about the underground church there in those places and the persecution that they're enduring. And Thomas thought, well, they're, you know, he went and met with some of these underground churches and some of the leadership, and he expected them, hey, prayer request, pray that the persecution would stop. Never once did he get a request like that. It was that they would be able to endure it, because the gospel was spreading like wildfire because of the persecution. The same thing in God's Word, in Acts. After Christ had done his work on the cross, after he had revealed himself to them and then ascended back into glory, persecution came in almost immediately. The purpose of the persecution? To kill the church. What year was that? Didn't quite work out, did it? The church grew. They had to spread out from Jerusalem and spread out from to the uttermost parts of the earth because of persecution. He's not asking that his imprisonment would stop. He wants a door of utterance opened, so that he and his co-laborers could continue to preach the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? It's interesting. The same word was used earlier in chapter 1. Even the mystery, this is verse 26 of chapter 1. Let me back up. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What's that mystery? What's it mean to be made manifest, to be revealed? That's what a mystery is. It's not a mystery, as we would think of the word, is something that's hidden. Well, that's not a mystery in the Bible. It's something that was hidden but is now revealed. And that's what he just said. It's been made manifest. It's been revealed. Well, what's that mystery here? Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's a mystery that's been revealed. See, I'm not sure that's exactly the mystery. Part of the mystery, take it seven, give or take, mysteries in the New Testament we're not dealing with today. I think the mystery here within this context is more of just the gospel itself. That Christ, hidden in the Old Testament as far as what he would do in suffering and dying for the sins of the world, he came and did that. Now it's revealed. Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. All according to the Scriptures. That's the mystery. And he wants to speak it. He wants an open door that he can speak forth the mystery of Christ. They might make it manifest or reveal as he ought to speak. Now, it's interesting. He talks of speech. But then in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. I mentioned the order being important, you see. Our walk is dependent upon prayer and precedes our talk. You see, our walk is our actions, our manner of life, our conduct in the world. You remember even the pattern that the Lord Jesus left. I'm going to get there to it because I want to look at it in its context. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. You see, he had to live it, do it, before he spoke about it. Right? You remember in the Gospels how often the Lord would get apart to pray. So that was one. It's hard to think of the Lord Jesus being like you, being like me. But he was fully man. He was tempted in all ways like as unto you. Right? Now it's hard to comprehend that he's fully man and yet fully God. So that's still a little bit of a mystery in the way we would think of mystery. And that I don't fully comprehend it, and I don't know a soul that does. But he had to endure certain things. He needed prayer. If he needed it, well, don't we? So he prayed. But then his walk in this world, that's what he did. That came before what he taught. He lived in a certain way. So that when he spoke, there was weight to his words. You see, you've all seen this and heard this too, and may have been much like me, very much fleshly in my thinking. When a brother stood before the assembly and preached about a particular topic, the way we should conduct ourselves, but there was nothing in his life that showed it. And you're sitting there, his words have no weight, his life is speaking louder than his lips to you. And for me, instead of not worrying about who's up there and worrying about the message, my flesh would just reject what he was saying because he was a hypocrite, right? And so it would go in one ear and then just keep going right on out the other. Some says it's because there's nothing in between to stop it for me. But you've got to live it if you're going to tell others to live it. You see, we've got to walk in wisdom. Now I'm thinking, I'm making application towards those who are within, if you will. But the emphasis here, by the Spirit of God, is toward them that are without. Well, it's the same application. You see, if I'm preaching Christ to my co-workers or the guys that work for me or to my neighbors, I'm going and preaching Christ to them. But then I'm living just like the rest of the world. Well, what effect does it have? You see, my life is what they see. That's what they hear. And if it's not in line with the words that I'm preaching, well, it's not going to have much effect. We've got to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then he adds in there, redeeming the time. That's to purchase it up for spiritual benefit. You ever think about that? You ever think about the time? You ever think about how long you're going to live? I remember when I was around you guys' age, I thought 30 was old. Some of you older people remember that. You remember thinking 30 was old? I'd never make it there. The life that I was at the time, I'll never see 30. that is unusual. I had an unusual young adulthood. Most people think they're going to live forever. Think they're going to live to see 100. And there's plenty of time. My old roommate back in Indiana, who I did when I was away from the Lord, we were best buddies, did a lot of things together that Christians shouldn't be doing. And when the Lord called me back to Himself, and I began to live for Him and read His Word, began to talk to my roommate about it, my childhood buddy, he would listen. He still does. I visit my parents once a year in Indiana, and I always take one evening and go spend with my friend Tony. It's always the same thing. Not now. You know, I'm not ready. I believe all that, but I'm not ready. Redeeming the time. I don't give up, but yet I'm not giving Him all of my time either. You see. But we don't know that tomorrow's going to be here for us. We need to be redeeming the time. Purchasing it up, that means there's cost to it. You see, there's a lot of things I could be doing besides preparing messages, besides my coaching ministry. And people say, what do you mean ministry? You're coaching baseball. To me, it's ministry. We do memory verses. I give devotional messages. My goal is that these boys will all get saved. That's what I want to see. And that others who witness us, there'd be some effect there. And you don't know. And I was the all-star coach in the spring. We played in Dixie Youth All-Star Tournament. And not because of me, this is what the Lord has done. And in these boys, the boys won the Good Sportsmanship Award for the way they conducted themselves. And believe me, there were some things done that I had to walk out of the dugout in one game and go out and get myself cooled down a little bit because of some things, the way the other team were conducting themselves. And I didn't want to show that. I had to step away and, you know, cool off and come back. But those boys won the Sportsmanship Award. And it's because of Christ and because all those boys had made profession of salvation. They were the all-star team, so they were the older boys. But that's the goal of it. There's many things I could be doing besides that. It takes a lot of time, energy, and effort, but it's for Christ, redeeming the time. Purchase it up for spiritual benefit. So what do we do? I guess that's a way to think. Is this redeeming the time to ask ourselves what spiritual benefit could come out of this? You see? And that's so there can be spiritual benefit out of a game like baseball. There can be. But it's what we do with the rest of it. We have games for our kids' club. There's the goal of that is a spiritual benefit. So redeeming the time, of which I'm going to have to purchase a couple of extra minutes from you to wrap up here. Pray continually, walk in wisdom. And then finally, verse 6, let your speech. See, now when we can use our words. Because we're praying, we're depending on the Lord to help us and strengthen us in our lives and to open doors for Christ. We're living it, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Now we can begin to use our words, you see. And the words can have some weight to them because of the way we conduct ourselves. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, let's think of practically of how that might have some application for us today in things that are going on in the world. So what does salt do? So seasoned with grace and salt. What does salt do? Well, it adds flavor. It preserves. There's some Indians in our meeting. And back home in various places in India, they don't have refrigeration. And so they get the meat, they rub it down with salt, and they hang it up. And that preserves right? Well, what else could salt do? You know salt's poison? If you eat, ingest enough of it, it will kill you. I work at a feed mill, and every now and then we'll have a problem with a gate on our mineral scales, and it will allow too much salt in, particularly for poultry feed, small animals, and we have checks and balances in place, so when that happens, that gets separated, and we have to handle it differently and blend it back in with other things. But if we were just to let it go, we could kill a whole flock of birds, because salt is poisonous, you see. So if we're too heavy-handed with the salt, well, we can just drive people away. So our speech has to be seasoned with grace, you know, just a pinch of salt to add a little preservation, little flavor. I'm thinking of current things that are going on, homosexual marriage and the like, and the tolerance. Some of us as Christians, we're not very gracious about it. And so what I'm encouraging people to do, the same thing when I pulled my son a few years ago out of Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts of America, when they announced they were going to allow openly gay boys to participate. They said, no, we're not going to allow leaders, just boys. The leaders are coming. But I wrote Boy Scouts of America a letter as graciously as I could and told them because they started basically as a Christian organization, right? That if we're not going to tell people that they're sinning, that's not love. If we're telling people that they're an adulterer, but it's okay, it's all under grace, it's fine, keep doing that, that's not loving them, that's hating them. We want to love them. Tell them just like any other sin, just like all the sins I've committed and still commit, that it's under grace, but God wants us to repent of our sins. He doesn't want us to continue in them. You see? So we need to be gracious in our approach, regardless of the sin. Now that means what's the word say? Speak the truth in love is another way to put it. Be gracious with our words. So this little Bible passage, just a few short verses, but we've got a nice little pattern, you see. God's word, especially the New Testament, it's direct and up front, but there are patterns that he wants for his people. And this is a nice little pattern that God would have for his people. Praying continuously, walking in wisdom, speaking with grace, all for his glory. Our Father, we're thankful for your holy word and for just practical application that by your Spirit you bring to our hearts and our minds the things that you would have us to know and do, and even from others. We're thankful for others that speak to us and encourage us on in our Christian lives. So part us with thy blessing now as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.